Well, praise the Lord for gathering us together for this weekend. We have four messages, four meetings together. And the general subject, as you see in your outline, is the recovery of the church. How about let's all declare that together, okay? The general subject?
The recovery of the church.
Amen. Well, this is a subject that we covered in the recent elders training in Leipzig, Germany. We are burdened also to develop these messages more, even in this conference, although we only cover four of the messages. But I believe the Lord will have something more, something fresh, something meeting our needs here regarding this matter of the recovery of the church. Such a matter concerning the church, concerning the recovery, I believe it should be familiar to many of us. But I believe the Spirit knows that we need this word at this time. We need to hear, we need to see the church, we need to understand what the Lord's recovery is. It is not just a matter of your knowing these things, your being familiar with these things, but is the church fresh to you? Is the vision of the church fresh to you? And is the realization of the Lord's recovery vital to you? You know, I don't know when Yui sang earlier the hymn 1255, "We Are for the Lord's Recovery." I remember I started singing that when I was a high schooler. I was in high school in the church life, and whenever I sang that hymn, my heart was just beating. I am for the Lord's recovery. Amen. I don't know you have this sensation when you sing that hymn, or it's just a kind of another ordinary song. The Spirit knows where we are. We need to come back to this matter of the church, and we need to come back to see afresh what the Lord's recovery is. The recovery is not a small thing. The church is not a superficial matter. The church is God's heart's desire. Amen. And by saying the recovery of the church, we mean that the church was there from the very beginning. Do you think, is it your knowledge that the church was something in the beginning, or was it just something that God brought in to meet certain needs? The church is not an afterthought. The church is not a temporary matter. The church is something eternal. Amen. It's from eternity past to eternity future. The church is not something that God thought about, oh, now they are saved ones, they are Christians now, they need to get together, we better have a church for them. The church, many thought, is just an afterthought to meet certain needs. But actually, dear saints, the church is something eternal.
Amen.
The church is in God's heart from the very beginning. I hope, as I was just praying to the Lord concerning this weekend, what his burden is, I just feel, Lord, revive our vision concerning the church, that we may see the church as you see the church, that we may feel the church as you feel the church. As I said, the church is not a small thing, and the matter of the recovery is not a superficial thing. We are not another kind of movement among so many Christians today called recovery movement. We are not here to just improve on things because we see the falsehood, the degradation, we should do better. We should improve on things. This time visiting Germany, I had a new understanding between the word reformation and recovery. Martin Luther carried out a work of reformation. That means he was there to amend, to improve, to make, he saw the darkness, he saw the corruption in the Catholic Church. He stood up. He opened up the Bible. He reopened up some truth. Indeed, he reformed. He made it better. He improved. But that was not necessarily a work of recovery. A work of recovery means we have to come back to the beginning. Amen. We are not here just to be more spiritual, to be more scriptural, to be better than others. That's not the Lord's commission to us. The Lord's commission to us is for us to recover, to come back to what was in the beginning. This matter of the recovery of the church needs to become afresh, to be so fresh in us. Even after your 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years in the church life, it should be just as fresh as it the first day you heard of this.
Amen.
We should never become old concerning the recovery of the church. God never get tired of the church. We should never get tired of the church. The church should never become something old. We know among Christians today, they would rather talk about the Bible, talk about spiritual things, but they would avoid the church because it is a sensitive matter. In today's church market, you know, it's just what church you go to. We don't like to talk about that. It's just too confusing. But if you know the Bible, if you know God a little bit, how can you avoid the church, which is God's purpose, which is God's intention, which is God's goal? God does not avoid the church. How can we avoid the church? And we need to, because the church has degraded through the years, we need to take care of this matter from the angle of the recovery, to come back. We are not here to reform. We are here to come back. I don't think Martin Luther had any idea of what was there in the beginning. He saw something, no doubt. We appreciate this servant of God very much. God used him. But he only went that far. He had not come back all the way to the beginning. That which was in the beginning. So my burden, even for tonight, as the first message of this conference, we need to come to see the original condition of the church, the degradation of the church, and the recovery of the church. May through all these messages this weekend, the Lord will rekindle the love of the church in us. Amen. And refresh the sense of the recovery in our being, even to intensify our consecration, our giving of ourselves. When you see the church, dear brothers and sisters, you give all. That's my testimony to you. This is the meaning of my life. This is what I live for. I live for the church. This is what my Christian life is about. If it is not for the church, I have no meaning. I still remember when I first came to this country 40-some years ago, it was very clear. I wanted to go to school in a certain place, but there was no church. That was it. That was very clear. No church, no school for me. I only go to school where there is the church. The church is God's heart's desire. It is for the church we sacrifice everything. We give our all. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus did? He says, I love the church. I gave myself for her. He did not only die for sinners, he died for the church. I feel these days the Lord has to rekindle this love in us for the church. Not only for him, but for the church. That even in these in these days that he is consummating his economy, we are involved in the last part of his move on this earth, we must realize what we are doing here. What position are we in? We are here in the last part of this age. We are here to recover the church. Not just to be good, not just to be spiritual, not just to be victorious. We are here to recover the church. Amen. Only then, only if when the church is fully recovered to become the Christ body, to become Christ's bride, to become Christ's kingdom, then ultimately she will be ready to be ushered in to be the new Jerusalem. That will be the end. Hallelujah. So I pray the Lord will visit each one of us. Our words are limited. Man's word is limited, but the Spirit can speak to us much more. We are touching something very, very great. You know, okay, maybe we can just get on the outline. Maybe one more point before that. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, after Paul spoke to us concerning that it is God's desire to manifest his multifarious wisdom through the church. This is according to his eternal purpose in verses 10 and 11. Then in verse 14, he says, for this cause, I bow my knees. Paul had a cause. He prayed for us. He bowed his knees to pray for the believers to experience Christ in such an inner, subjective way. But he didn't pray just for in a spiritual sense. He says, for this cause, I bow my knees. For what cause? The cause of the church. The cause of God's eternal purpose. Paul's ministry had a cause. I want my Christian life to have a cause. It's for this cause I do my business. For this cause, I'm a doctor. For this cause, I'm a teacher. Whatever you do, for this cause. For this cause, I serve full time. There is a cause. If you see the church, you see what is in God's heart originally, there is a cause in your life you would pay everything for. So we come to see what is the original condition of the church, then what caused it to degrade, the degradation, and then what should be the recovery to bring it back to the original condition. Now, the first point says we need to understand the recovery of the church in relation to God's intention and accomplishment and Satan's work of destruction. So when we talk about the recovery, then we have to ask, what are we recovering back to? So we have to understand what is the original condition. That's what are we going back to. Then also, we need to understand that the degradation involved that caused the church to be brought down from the original condition to become fallen, right? We must see the recovery of the church in reference to the original condition of the church and also the degradation that has caused the church to be brought down from the original condition. We need to understand the recovery. Now, the reference verse there, verse 11, that is Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul talks about the eternal purpose of God, which he made in Christ Jesus. The recovery, I said, means that there was something there originally, but it became lost. It became damaged or destroyed. There needs to be a recovery to be brought back, restored back to the original condition. So in John's writings, in his gospel and also the epistle, he began with, in the beginning. In the beginning was the word, right? In the gospel. And it's also in his epistles, he said, that which was from the beginning. It seems that this apostle wanted to remind us, don't forget there was something there in the beginning. So, dear saints, tonight I want to also remind you, there is something there in the beginning. Amen. It's not good enough to say, we are improving. We are doing better. Well, it's not bad. But how does that match what was in the beginning? The apostles were very concerned that no matter what happened, whether positive, negative, we will not forget that which was in the beginning. You know, these days I'm very, I've been quite touched by the Lord concerning what's going on around us in the world. Well, I think we all know we are living in the most changing period of an age that mankind ever witnessed. The things have changed so much, and in one sense, it's for the betterment. Things are becoming more convenient, more accessible, right? Everything is digitalized and is on the internet, is computerized. Everything is very available, very accessible, very convenient. So as we are living in this age where things are moving forward in a very fast pace, I'm just concerned, especially for many of our young brothers and sisters, younger ones and newer ones. Don't forget there is something called the beginning. No matter how improved, how advanced the age is, how the technology is going forward, we can never leave that which was in the beginning. I'm not putting down the advancement of technology, your cell phone, computers, and so forth. We use them. I use them all the time. But don't let that replace you displace the beginning that should be in your heart. In your being, there should always be, Lord, I'm here for that which was in the beginning. Amen. As Brother Lee told us many times, he said, doesn't matter how the modes of transportation change, the globe is still round. The globe is still the globe. You just travel faster to get there, to get to one place from one place to another. It's true. Just because now we are, you know, more digitalized and computerized and more advanced and we use things more conveniently, you know, it doesn't mean that we are changing from which was in the beginning. The recovery is not just for advancement, improvement, so-called. The recovery is to come back to that which was in the beginning. In the beginning, as the Lord says in Matthew 19, when the disciples ask him, you know, about divorce, Well, Moses allowed us to have divorce as long as you have the document. And the Lord Jesus replied saying, yes, he allowed you because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it has not been so. The Lord even used that opportunity to bring the disciples back to the beginning. Don't just look at your present condition and to excuse yourself. Well, it's we do things in a more convenient way and so on and so forth. The Lord says, in the beginning, it was not so. It has not been so. The recovery is a matter of going back to the beginning. So this weekend, we're going to see what was there in the beginning. Now, point A says, the New Testament reveals that regarding the church, God has a definite intention, purpose, and goal. Do you realize that related to the church, God has a definite intention? As I mentioned, the church is not an afterthought. The church is not something temporary God brought in to meet a certain need. The Bible, especially the New Testament, reveals to us clearly that God has a definite intention to have the church from the very beginning. When he created man, when he created Adam in his image, he created not a single man, he created a corporate man. He gave them authority. God's intention was to gain the church from the very beginning. If you read these verses in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, particularly in chapter 3, talking about the eternal purpose of God, for God to gain the church through which he can manifest his multifarious wisdom, this is according to God's eternal purpose, which he made in Christ Jesus. So the matter of the church concerns God's intention, God's purpose, and God's goal. God has an intention. God has a purpose. God has a goal. God did not do things just randomly, haphazardly, arbitrarily. God is one full of intention, full of purpose. He has a goal in view. And that goal, I can tell you clearly tonight and definitely, that goal is the church.
Amen.
That intention is the church.
Amen.
God's purpose is the church.
Amen.
First, God purposed, and then he came in to accomplish his purpose. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, a verse I love very much, where it says God created all things. He is the one, it is for his will we were created. Do you know why you're here? Do you know why you exist? You are here because of God's will. You exist because of God's will. You are created for God's will. You're not created just to have a good life. You're created for his will. Amen. For his will we were created.
Amen.
His will is the starting point. His will is the reason. It's the cause for everything that comes into being.
Amen.
These verses in Ephesians 1 tells us something that has an eternal nature. God chose us even before the foundation of the world. God didn't save you because he saw that you were pitiful, you were crying, you were in a desperate state. He chose you even before you ever existed. Before the foundation of the world, he decided John Brooks must be saved. John Brooks must be a child of God. We look at our salvation oftentimes in a temporal sense. Just look at, oh, I was so pitiful, and now I'm saved. I'm so happy now. But little do we know that even before we felt that we were terrible, that God, no, you must be saved. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. He predestinated us. Point B says, the New Testament also gives us a clear record of how God's enemy came in to destroy what God had accomplished. So God has his will to do everything, to create, to make arrangement. He willed to have the church. His purpose is to gain the church. Yet there is this enemy of God, Satan. He came in right away. Most of the time, he works alongside with God. Wherever God is doing something, right there he was. He came to do something alongside. When God was there creating man in his image and brought man to the tree of life, and Satan was right there. He came in as the serpent to seduce man, to cause man not to partake of the tree of life and frustrating God from attaining his purpose. When the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. That's wonderful, right? We say, hallelujah, Lord, you will build your church. Amen. But the Lord continued to say, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Amen. Implying that wherever there is the building up of the church, the gates of Hades will be there. Don't expect there will be the building of the church, that which Satan is not concerned about. Then I doubt that would be a genuine building of the church. Wherever there is a genuine building of the church, the gates of Hades are right there, ready to invade, ready to frustrate. But praise the Lord, indeed, the gates of Hades shall not prevail.
Amen.
Yes, there will be the gates of Hades, but it will not prevail against my church. Even in the reference here in chapter 13, this is a portion of the parable of the kingdom where the Lord told us that a man sowed good seeds into the field. And then he expects to reap a harvest from this, the good seed he sowed into the field. But there's an evil one came in to sow tares among the good seeds. So that created confusion. So the point is, on the one hand, God has his purpose. God has his will. He wants to accomplish something. He willed to have something. And he accomplished something. Yet Satan is right there, alongside, frustrating, opposing what God tries to do. The satanic way to destroy God's accomplishment has an inward aspect and an outward aspect. Now, we're going to look into a little bit more about Satan's way of frustrating God, opposing God. His way has two sides. One is from the inside, and the other is from the outside. The inward aspect is to damage and corrupt God's people. Just like in the early church, there was Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the property, and then they withheld their own the proceeds, and they lied to the apostle. So the apostle Peter asked, "Is this why would Satan lie in your heart? Your heart, beginning from in your heart." You have greed. You have ambition inside of you. Satan's work, there is an inward aspect of Satan's work to corrupt people inwardly. Then there's the outward aspect, is to destroy God's accomplishment. Here the reference verse is in Matthew 13, where the Lord says that the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which is an annual herb. But then when it grows, this seed becomes a big tree where the birds, all the evil birds, make habitation, dwell in the tree. So now, the little seed, mustard seed that God intends his kingdom people to be, now Satan came in to deform, to cause deformation, to become a big tree, perennial plant, where many evil birds dwell. Now the whole appearance, the whole nature of the church changed from a small mustard seed nourishing to people to become a big, gigantic system, a tree in which many of the birds, signifying the evil one, the demons, they dwell. This is Satan's work to frustrate, to damage God's work. And number two says, Satan produced many substitutes for Christ. He divided the body of Christ, and he killed the function of the members of the body by the clergy-laity system. You may summarize Satan's evil strategy against the church in this way. Summarize in three words. One, substitute. Second, to divide. And number three, to kill. To substitute, to divide, and to kill. This is what Satan, his strategy is about. First, to substitute. He brings in substitution. The church is something pure. The church is something, the church as the body of Christ must be constituted with Christ. Amen. Colossians 2, I believe the verse here, 2:8 tells us, Paul says what? Beware that lest anyone deceive you with his philosophy, with his empty deceit, that you would do all these things, yet not according to Christ. The church, the substance of Christ, the substance of the church, the nature of the church must be just Christ.
Amen.
But Satan, of course, he knows that you recognize sin is no good, the worldly things are not good, are not approved, but he will bring in many things. May it be good, yet they are substitution to Christ. And to this matter, I have much feeling. Especially, you know, in today's age. Again, I say this, in this modern age, changing age. It's so easy, dear saints, for us to allow many things to come in to substitute Christ. I use this example quite a bit. Google. When you need something, do you need to pray first or you Google it first? I mean, it's a very practical thing. I'm a user of technology. I have to admit, sometimes I just, you know, that's the first thing you go to. You want to find an answer, go to Google. You want to buy a certain item, you Google it first, and which one is the cheapest, and then which is the, you know, this is, you make the comparison. And I think saints are praying less, are Googling more. You know, in the early days, you know, in Eldon, in Los Angeles, you know, every so often we had fire, we had burning, you know, we had burning. We go to the beach, went to the beach because the saints felt they were so distracted, occupied by worldly things. And then we brought, so the church allowed saints who were touched by the Lord, we just brought our TV set, brought our stereo, brought our photo album that, you know, has touched our heart. We brought them to the beach, and then we set a bonfire and burned them, you know. Saints actually brought big TV sets, you know, and then smash them right there, you know. I was wondering, thinking, nowadays if we have a burning, what would you bring? I don't know. I mean, bring your cell phone? Is nowadays the line between the world and the Lord is getting blurred. You hardly can take. Of course, we live by the phone. It's so helpful, right? We our information, everything. We need it. But to what point you become substitute? They become a substitute to you. You have become overtaken by it. And, you know, to a person, it may be he has not bothered at all. But to another person, he cannot live without it. So, the substitution. Satan, his strategy, in a very subtle way, he brings in substitution. And I'm not talking about the bad things. I'm just talking about the normal, regular usage of life. In normal usage of life, unconsciously, we have allowed many things to come into our life to substitute Christ. Instead of praying more, and we Google more, or we just search the internet more. This is just one example. Don't think that the substitution is something in Christianity. Oh, Satan brings in substitution. There is a lot of idols and a lot of... We shouldn't think that way only. Even where we are today, we need to come before the Lord. Lord, how much have I allowed so many things which seem so normal, which seem so necessary for our human living, but they have become a substitute to you. And that's very crucial because it affects the very nature of the church, the life of the church. Then Satan's strategy, if he cannot bring in substitution, he divides, he cut up the body. God's economy, his church, is really just like a human being. A human being, the whole most important is his life. If you take away my life, substitute with a monkey, substitute with something else, then I have no meaning anymore. And then the enemy with his work is to dismember this body, right? To cut into pieces, that this body can no longer be one to function. This is what happened in Christianity, division after division. Divide up the members one from another. And then the third aspect of his tactic, his strategy, is to annul the functioning of the saints, to cause you to be paralyzed. Isn't this the situation in Christianity? So many believers, yet hardly anyone can function in a normal way to pray, to preach the gospel, and serve the Lord. They rely on the special class, the clergy class. This is Satan's strategy against the church to substitute, to divide, and then to kill or to annul the functioning of the members so that God cannot gain the church that he is after. And point D now says, and point C, because God is a purposeful God with an eternal purpose, and because once he has determined to do something, nothing can change his mind or stop him. Yes. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. God is a God of purpose. Once he has determined, intended to gain something, in spite of all the frustration, all the enemy tries to slow him down, to oppose, he may wait. He will allow time to prove, to serve him, He will come back. Nothing can change his mind or stop him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Nothing can stop our God.
Amen.
Until he is done.
Amen.
He may temporarily get deterred, get delayed, but he will finish what he began.
Amen.
After Satan's destruction, God comes in to redo the things that he had done before.
Amen.
Just like, you know, here the reference in Old Testament, Solomon built the temple according to the design God gave to David. But due to the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, God allowed Babylonian king to come to destroy the temple, right? And after 70 years, yes, temporarily, seemed to be Satan had the upper hand. He destroyed the temple, destroyed this building that was built by God. But 70 years later, God stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus
Amen.
To order God's people, those who are willing, to go back
Amen.
To rebuild the temple.
Amen.
There is such a record in the Old Testament, in the history of the children of Israel, of the coming back to rebuild the temple,
Amen.
Signifying that today, in spite of Satan's destruction, God will come back to redo
Amen.
The work that was destroyed by Satan. God's redoing of what he has accomplished is his recovery.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for God's redoing.
Amen.
Satan will try to destroy, but since God will never give up, will never stop what he intended, he will come back and redo it again.
Amen.
This is to bring back whatever has been lost and damaged and destroyed by Satan and to recover the church according to his eternal purpose and original intention. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing can stop our God.
Amen.
So God has a purpose. Satan tries to destroy and frustrate and delay, but God will come back and redo and recover
Amen.
To gain back what he originally intended.
Amen.
Now, second point, in order to recognize the need for the recovery of the church, we need to know the original condition of the church and the degradation of the church. We have seen the relationship between the recovery and the degradation and the between the original condition and the degradation. Now, in order for us to recognize such a need, we need to know the original condition of the church. What is the original condition of the church? We know in order to recover, we need to come back to the beginning. But what was there in the beginning? What was the original condition of the church? And we also need to know the degradation of the church. Dear saints, we should not be ignorant. As the Apostle Paul tells us, we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. We are living in an age of confusion, full of division around us. We need to know, what is this degradation? We also need to be very clear what is in the original condition of God concerning the church. Ace tells us the original condition of the church had the following characteristics. Number one, in the original church, there was no hierarchy among the believers.
Amen.
Remember the Lord Jesus, first time brought up the matter of the church was in Matthew 16, 18, right? Where he says, all of a sudden, he brought his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And, the disciples say this and that. And then who do you say, disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And then right away the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church.
Amen.
That was the first time in the New Testament the word church was used. What is this church that Christ was trying to build? Surely up to the time that Christ went to the cross, he never erected any building, any church cathedrals. Neither did he did he come around to tell his disciples, okay, you are the chief pastor, you are the assistant pastor, you are the deacon. Instead, on the evening of his resurrection, he came back as a pneumatic Christ. He came back into this closed room where the disciples were, and then he just said, peace be to you. And he breathed into all of them.
Amen.
And he said, receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In chapter 16 of Matthew, he says, I will build my church. That is not a light word. That is the greatest prophecy the Lord spoke. But how did he build his church? He did not erect any kind of physical structure. He did not make any kind of an ordination, any kind of arrangement. He came back to his disciples. He breathed the Spirit into them.
Amen.
And on the day of Pentecost, he poured out the Spirit upon them.
Amen.
And as soon as they were baptized, those 120 believers in Jerusalem, they were baptized in the Spirit. On that day, the church in Jerusalem was raised up. What I'm trying to say is, the church is not an organization. The church is not absolutely not a structure, physical structure. The church is not some kind of a system, some kind of an organization. The church is a living person. It's a living people, full of the Spirit within and without. With this organism, there's no hierarchy among all the believers. Look at your human body. Yes, my eyes are above my nose. My nose is above my eye, my mouth. But doesn't mean my eye has more hierarchy than my mouth, than my nose. No, there's no hierarchy in our body. There is an order in the body for the functioning, but my eyes are not higher in importance than my nose, than my mouth, than my feet. The church is an organism of the triune God, and in which all the believers are mutual. There's no hierarchy, no ranking among us. The believers were all brothers without distinction in rank. As the Lord taught his disciples, try to be number one. You're all brothers. We serve each other. As members of the body, the believers coordinated with one another on an equal level, and each one fulfilled his particular function. The church is a living organism. It's not an organization. It's an organism full of life in which all the members function mutually in coordination. The believers were all priests to God without an intermediary class or the distinctions between clergy and laity. Saints, I'm a priest. How about you?
Amen.
You are a priest too.
Amen.
All the believers are priests.
Amen.
How about let's all declare, I am a priest.
I am a priest.
Amen. That means we all serve God. Not only just the co-workers, the full-timers, they serve the Lord. I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher, I work. No. You are a working priest. The only difference is that some of us, we serve as priests full time. We give all our time. Some of you have to work, you know, to make your living, to sustain yourself. But you are a priest to function, you know, in not as full time, but even as a job carrying priest or as a student priest. Every believer is a priest.
Amen.
And number two, the early church was completely separated from the world. It was in the world, but not of the world. In fact, as the Lord told his disciples, the world hates you because you're not of the world. You live in the world, but you We are hated by the world. The world don't see us as the world should not welcome us. They don't welcome us. If we genuinely live as sons of God, the world does not like us. And the church should, the church has a standing that is separated from the world. Although we are in the world to be the Lord's testimony, we have nothing to do with the world. And number three, the original church forsook idols and fully allowed God to speak. Amen. In the proper church, there's no idols. Of course, here we see how the Catholic Church is full of idols. But even in Protestant churches, in Christianity at large, believers may make certain spiritual man their idol. Dear saints, as genuine church, there's no idols. No matter how great a person is, how great a spiritual a brother is, he is just a member, a brother among us. We allow God to speak. God must have the first place to speak, to lead us, to give us his word. Don't idolize anyone. There was only one church, one expression of the body of Christ in a locality. So, as seen in the early church, when John, the Apostle John, was charged to write an epistle to Ephesus, to the church there, he did not have to check which church. How many churches are there in Ephesus? There's only one church. In every city, there was just one church. Where the believers reside, they are the church. Yet, these churches in every city, together, they comprise the body of Christ. They are the local expression of this one body of Christ, locality by locality. There's no confusion. Number five, the churches were one in fellowship, but each one was independent in administration, and there was no head church or federation. All the local churches, big or small, some may be 1,000 people. Some may be only 10, 15. As we see this time in Europe, that's one thing very impressive to me. Many just small churches. Some are just 6 here, 12 here. But they are genuine local churches. Amen. Standing in these cities for the Lord. And just because your church is 500, 800, you are a stronger church, you are a bigger church, you have more powerful church, you are the head church. Let me tell you tonight, the church in Anaheim is not the head church. Don't say, well, let's refer to the head church and see what the head church says. No, there's no head church. There's the head, but no head church. The head is Christ. We come back to Christ. As churches, we are all in the same level, and also we are in fellowship with one another, because we are, again, we are an organism, right? My eyes, my nose, my feet, my hands, they are in fellowship constantly through the blood circulation. And number six, the churches honored Christ as the head and allowed the Holy Spirit to have authority. We're very much looking to the Lord that he will continue to lead many to move with him. Some may be led to move to Germany, to Europe, to various countries or cities, but not because of some kind of movement, or not by anyone trying to be the organizer, but we must give the head his preeminence, the first place for him to direct each one what he should do. Just like those five brothers in the church in Antioch in Acts 13, as they were praying and ministering to the Lord, The Spirit says, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. It was not due to someone's consensus, agreement, but it must be the Holy Spirit sending, speaking. The Spirit must have the preeminence in the church. In the original condition of the church, this is it. We see the Spirit's ruling, the Spirit's reigning, no idols, all the believers on the same level, the churches are on the same level, we fellowship one with another in coordination. It's just like a body, an organism, in such an organic, wonderful, wonderful organic way. Then B, the degradation of the church involved hierarchy, union with the world, idols, divisions, not allowing God to speak, having organization for unification, and usurping the headship of Christ and encroaching on the authority of the Holy Spirit. Sadly to say, this is what we are seeing in today's Christendom. This is the characteristics of the degraded Christendom. We say this not in a critical way. We say this also even in the spirit of warning, even ourselves, right? That the Lord will, if we see what the original condition of the church, the characteristics are, we need to pray, Lord, save us from falling away from these original condition. Save us from any kind of hierarchy, any kind of a clergy laity system, any kind of idols, whether physical idol or spiritual idols, that we learn to be just brothers, we learn to be just priests, right? Serving in coordination, in an organic way to serve the Lord. Okay, now we come to the last, Roman numeral 3, the third section. We need to see the crucial points of the recovery of the church in the Far East. Well, this touches the matter of the practical outworking of the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery, we have seen so far, I believe, it is wonderful. So wonderful to have such a recovery, to go back to God's original intention. But some thought, some said, oh, this is just a theory. Can this be worked out? This cannot be worked out. Look at the confusion that is on the earth. How can you go back? Well, praise the Lord for the Lord's mercy. Visiting our brothers, right? Particularly Brother Watchman Nee, Brother Lee. But even before them, there were others. Well, even like Martin Luther. He would not agree with that condition going on at that time, that the Lord used him to stand up. Even though he only contributed a small part, but yet he did. God used him to contribute a certain portion in this work of the recovery. So what I'm saying is that, dear saints, thank the Lord, the Lord's recovery is going on right now.
Amen.
The Lord's recovery is not a theory.
That's right.
It's not something only good on paper, good in the Word. The Lord's recovery must be worked out today.
Amen.
We know degradation started even by the end of the first century, right, when the apostles were still around. That's why the apostle John wrote the epistles to address some of the degradation already setting in the churches. But there was the recovery through these second epistles, the 2 Timothy, the 2 Corinthians, these epistles written by the apostle was to address some of the degradation that was going on. But then, I would say, in spite of that, the progress has been slow. It has not been that is gradual. And especially after the Catholic Church was established, they brought in a big degradation, bringing God's people into darkness for 1,000 years. That was a big step downward. But praise the Lord, God is a God of purpose.
Amen.
That 1,000 years is like a day to him.
Right.
He did not forget what he wanted to obtain originally. So in Germany, he raised up this young man, right, Martin Luther, to stand up. He disagreed with all the corruption, all the deviation of the Pope, of the Catholic Church. Well, that began a strategic step of returning to the beginning. Even though he did not know, he was not that clear what was in the beginning. But at least there was a step beginning to return. Praise the Lord for that. But then in the 18th century, not too far from Germany, God raised up another person, Zinzendorf, in Moravia, together with a group of believers, beginning to practice an initial model of the body life, where they called themselves brothers. There's no ranks. Many were probably Christian leaders in different groups. They fled from the persecution and gathered there in Saxony, in the farm where Zinzendorf had a place, and they began to practice a little miniature church life. That was very sweet. Then another 100 years later, God in England raised up the British Brethren. And there were many of them who were raised up by the Lord, who were rich in the truth. They recovered many, many, much more truths than what Luther did. And they, characteristic among them, they called themselves just brethren. Even though they were great teachers, they are just brethren among themselves. No high ranks, no low ranks. They are just brethren learning to live communally with one another, practicing a beginning of the church life. That was another further step of return. But unfortunately, with them, they were a little bit too much overtaken by the knowledge of the teaching of the doctrines. So after a short time, they got divided among themselves into many small, many brethren groups. Until in the beginning of the 20th century, God came to what Brother Lee called the virgin soil of China. It's untainted by religion and tradition as in Europe at that time. God came to visit China and gained this young man by the name of Watchman Nee. From 1922, the first church was raised up in Fuzhou with just three saints in the first Lord's Table meeting. They had the first table meeting of the church in Fuzhou.
Amen.
Only three members, but they were full of the Spirit.
Amen.
They broke bread and the Spirit was poured out upon them. That was a recovery, another big step of the recovery of the church. We have to see this, saints. The recovery of the church is happening, is going on right now.
Amen.
It's not something we just talk about, we just hope to see. There is a recovery that is going on right now.
Amen.
In 1933 and 34, we clearly saw a crucial matter, the principle of the church taking a locality as its boundary. Brother Nee, just right after he returned from his visit to England, visiting many brethren group and seeing, even though you know they knew so much of the truth, they got divided among themselves. And Brother Nee came back and restudied this matter of the church life, the Christian meetings, and he realized and he saw from the Word of God the principle of the church taking the locality as its boundary. The church should not be larger than a locality, and should not be smaller than a locality. The church should not be by lanes, by roads, by streets. The church is according to the city. Just like what is revealed in the New Testament, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in churches in Antioch, the church in Antioch, the church in Philadelphia. So it's according to the city where the believers reside. So the locality is the boundary for the believers to practice the church life. So when he came back to China, he called, called a conference. He gave four wonderful messages to address this matter, and that's produced, issued as the book that we have today, The Assembly Life. That's the Assembly Life, where Brother Ni came addressed this matter of the local, the locality as the boundary. On the one hand, this prevents division and confusion. On the other hand, it also prevents extra-local unions. According to the teaching of the Bible, the church in each locality should live directly before the Lord and be responsible to the head, Christ. Amen. Every church is directly responsible to the head. We have no union. We have no federation among the churches. And every church is independently administrating before the Lord. But every church is organically fellowshipping among each other because we are together the body of Christ. And B, we kept the principle of the administration of the church being local and the fellowship of the church being universal. The church in each locality has its own administration, and the administration of the church cannot go beyond the local boundary. The fellowship of the church should not only be local, rather it should be universal because it is the fellowship of the body of Christ. Amen. Like this weekend, it's not only the saints in the church in Bellevue coming together, it is the churches. Amen. In the Puget Sound area. So many churches. Saints, we fellowship together. Amen. Although each church, you are responsible to the Lord directly. But together, in the Spirit, we fellowship, we blend together, right? So we practice the fellowship among the churches as the body of Christ. This has to be universal. This goes beyond the boundary of your locality. And point C, we clearly saw that churches in different localities should not have an organization for unification, for all churches should be directly under the ruling of Christ, the head, and should directly obey the authority of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I worship the Lord very much that before Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, he brought to us this matter of the blending.
Amen.
We need the blending. The blending is through the fellowship, coming together to fellowship one with another. That goes beyond the boundary. That goes beyond locality. We together are the body of Christ. No church should be just, although we are responsible directly to the Lord, but we are not independent from one another. Rather, we should have much fellowship. Much fellowship, much blending with one another. And in our blending, we must learn to follow the headship of Christ, to allow the authority of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us in everything that we do. We should not have any kind of an organized movement, organized work. The Spirit is the preeminent one among us. And B and D, we emphasize the universal priesthood. That is, we stress the fact that every believer is a priest. Amen. So we, especially with the burden of the God-ordained way, the scriptural way, is to recover the functioning of every member. Even the newly saved one, they can serve the Lord. They can preach the gospel. They can pray. They can speak for the Lord. Amen. Every member is a priest. We also emphasize the body's coordination in service, exhorting all the saints to keep the principle of the body by serving together in coordination. How wonderful, right? Today, we don't have a system, we don't have a mission board, but we have saints migrating everywhere to Europe, serving together in coordination, in oneness. It is so wonderful. We don't have a system, a kind of an organized arrangement, but the Spirit leads each one to go where He wants to send us. And so we learn to coordinate wherever we go. We learn to coordinate with the ones who are there to serve the Lord together. We are serving together in coordination. And then the last point, we emphasize the practical service in the church. Dear saints, as Brother Nee says in his book, The Further Talks of the Church Life, he said, if there's a church with 100 saints meeting, 100 saints serve. Amen. Everyone serve. There's no exception. Degradation is where 100 saints serve, maybe only 100 saints meet, only 5 are serving. That is degradation. But if we are saints meeting in a church, doesn't matter, you are newly saved, you are young, you serve, right? We serve by ministering Christ one to another. We serve even in a practical way, right? In many practical services in the church, we learn to take care of the new ones and the young ones among us. We are in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
Saints, the Lord's recovery is not just a term. It's not just a theory. The Lord must do this. Amen. And He is doing this.
Amen.
I admit that our progress is slow. We are still far from where God wants us to be. But I worship the Lord that He is still moving among us.
Amen.
He is still speaking to us, not letting us go. In spite of our failures, in spite of our shortness, He wants to recover us back to the beginning.
Amen.
Back to His original intention, where all the saints function organically and coordinating in the body to build up the church in an organic way. Dear saints, God must have the church.
Amen.
The church is His goal. The church is His intention.
Amen.
This is what we are here for. This is what we give our life for. I just hope the Lord will speak further to us. When we hear the matter of the church, our hearts should jump.
Amen.
Right? God loves the church.
Amen.
I love the church too.
Amen.
All God cares for is the church. This is what I all care for, is the church.
Amen.
Maybe we can just pray a minute with the one next to us concerning this word. I think the brothers can direct us. We'll have a time of response from you. Amen.